Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you.
And with your spirit.
It is an honor to be with you to celebrate this Mass this morning, this anniversary Mass of 25 years. I'm Archbishop Thompson, and what a beautiful day we have outside, but even more beautiful what we do here. I'm just going to tell you, as I told Father Terrence, in my notes, I have a lot of, my schedule right now is busier than it was before COVID. And that's not a complaint. That's good. Everything's back doing it. And a lot of the good stuff. We have more seminarians now, a lot of things happening. So life is always good. All that business is some good stuff. But it also means I have to prepare following my notes. My notes said I was coming to celebrate the 25th anniversary of the first Mass celebrated here. But it was the dedication of the chapel. So you're going to hear a lot about the Mass, the first Mass. You're going to hear about the Eucharist, which we do that anyway, because that's what the centrality of all this is about anyway, the Eucharist. But as we come together to celebrate these 25 years, to give thanks to God for the Franciscans' presence, for the friars, for their work and their mission, and for all the good blessings that come from the prayer and all the reflection and the meditation and all the time spent here, that we go out to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Yeah, we also know that times we fail through our sinfulness, the things we say, things we do, and the things we fail to say and do. For those times, we ask for the Lord's pardon and peace to renew us through these sacred mysteries, to be instruments of that peace, all made possible through word and sacrament we celebrate here, leading us to service in Christ's name. I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have greatly sinned in my thoughts and in my words, and what I have done and what I have failed to do. Through my most grievous fault. Therefore, I ask Blessed Mary, ever Virgin, all the angels and saints, and you, my brothers and sisters, to pray for me to the Lord our God. May Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy. Let us pray. O God, who open your kingdom to those who are humble and to little ones, lead us to follow trustingly in the little way of Saint Therese, so that through her intercession we may see your eternal glory revealed. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The 72 disciples returned rejoicing and said to Jesus, Lord, even the demons are subject to us because of your name. Jesus said, I have observed Satan falling like lightning from the sky. Behold, I have given you the power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and upon the full force of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice because the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. At that very moment, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I give you praise, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for although you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to the childlike. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wishes to reveal him. Turning to the disciples in private, he said, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I say to you, many prophets and kings desired to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Probably caught in the collect, the opening prayer, or as many of you probably knew before you got here. Today is the memorial of St. Teresa Lisieux, the little flower. I failed to mention that at the very beginning. But we have the prayers for her memorial today, and then the readings are the readings of the day. As we got in here, I have to tell you, when I realized we got up in the sanctuary, I thought there's no Franciscan sitting up in the sanctuary. Father Terrence and his humility sitting over here. Made me think, though, years ago, Archbishop Daniel Beekline. Do most of you remember Archbishop Daniel? Archbishop Daniel was my rector in seminary before he became Bishop of Memphis. And we were good friends. We traveled and did things together. I was deacon at his ordination as a bishop. As a chaplain, as Archbishop of Indianapolis, he preached my first Mass as a priest. He preached my Mass of ordination as a bishop. So we go back a long way. But when he was in Memphis, one night I was there very visiting him, and we had this nice sunroom, a small room, and we were sitting there, and we just finished dinner, and it was just starting to get dark, and the phone rings, and Bishop Daniel came back into the room and says, "Come on in." And she starts shutting the curtains, the blinds, and come on in back in the main part of the house. I said, "What's wrong?" He goes, that was the cathedral rector said, he said that some guy's mad at the church, and he says, "I know where the bishop lives, and I'm going to kill the bishop." So he said, "They're sending the police, but we just got to take some precautions." So we came in, shut all the blinds, all the curtains. This is a true story. And when we got everything done, he had a huge living room. And he sat down on the couch on one side. I sat on the opposite side of the room. And he said, "Why are you sitting way over there?" And I said, "In case they miss." I came in and Father Terrence said, "Well, in case they miss, he's over there." So I'm trusting everyone here, we're all friendly here. Having said all that, you know, as I said at the beginning, I've been reflecting on the first Mass being here 25 years ago, and again, whenever that was, around the time of the dedication of this beautiful chapel, early around that time would have been the first Mass. And I thought to myself, celebrating that first Mass, celebrating the dedication of the chapel, and this altar being consecrated, I assume this was the first altar, so it would have been consecrated on that same day. So, you know, I thought, what a wonderful time to celebrate this anniversary in the midst of the U.S. bishops called to this Eucharistic revival that we're involved in, this three-year cycle. And I don't know if you know what's behind all this Eucharistic revival, this cycle, but, you know, they did a survey a while back and showed that only 30% of Catholics believe in the real presence in the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and that in the Eucharist is the real presence of the body and blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. But I'm on a couple of committees, and we've kind of delved into that a little more. I'm on the Eucharistic, you know, as you know, the Eucharistic Congress, this three-year revival will culminate in a Eucharistic Congress in July 2024 in Indianapolis. I say culminate, but through the revival, are going forth, the mission of living the Eucharist is ongoing, right, throughout our lives. So I don't want to say that we end, it culminates with that part of it, that phase of the process. But we've studied some more, and what they found is a greater of that 70% that does not recognize the real presence of the Eucharist, a big chunk of that 70%, they believe it's a symbol because they believe that's what the church teaches. So it's not that they disbelieve the church, they don't understand what the church teaches. And so we have to do a better job of that. It's telling us that we've got to do a better job of teaching, and that's what this three-year cycle is really a focus on, how we better do that. And we don't do that any better than actually being Eucharistic-centered, being in the Eucharist. And so our gathering here is the first and foremost piece of that. If we're going to lead others to believe in the Eucharist, they have to see in us how we're believing and living it, and not just believing it for the hour that we spend here in the chapel or in a church, but how we live it day in and day out. And that's the greater challenge for us. The Franciscans is dedicating this chapel here, yet looking at the community here, and I notice people not just from locally, but have come a good distance. We even have Dominicans here and international priests and Dawson priests and a good mix of people here and from some distance. That we travel here, that we're united in this Eucharistic as one body of Christ, united as one. And how do we unite? How do we live out the Eucharist? How do we give witness to it? And these readings, although the readings of the day, I think they speak beautifully to what our call is here. In that first reading, if you've gone to weekday Mass the last few days, you've seen these running readings. These are readings that kind of run through the day, the Book of Job and the Gospel. And in the Book of Job, it was, you know, we know the story of Job. It's that grappling with evil and how, you know, when good things happen, bad things happen to good people kind of thing, and how to respond to those hardship and challenges and suffering in our lives. And Job, who was this great, holy, wonderful man, had all this property, all this land, had all these wonderful children, wife, and everything, and then he loses it all. And you know the story, as you know the story of. God allowed Satan to do everything, but you can't lay hands on him, you can't kill him. And eventually he had boils, so he suffered a great deal, lost everything, bro, really. Suffered a great deal, and then he kept focused, until he finally got to his limit. And that's when he kind of spoke against God. And so what we have in today's reading is just as God has just spoken, has appeared to him, revealed to him, and asked him, where were you when the waters, everything was created and done, the heavens were made and all that. And Job realizes that he's humbled by the reality that he had no right to question God, and that he realizes now that his criticism is unwarranted. And so Job has recanted, he's repented, and he's once again acknowledged God's greatness, and he once again is humbled before God. And as a result, what we hear in this reading today is everything is restored to him. 14,000 cattle and livestock, daughters and sons, and everything's back. It's back in a way. It's to show that God restored all that. A couple of things. One is to remind us that, you know, that there's no point in our lives that we're beyond the scope of God's mercy. That God has called back Job, and Job has responded, and God has poured upon him great gifts, great blessings. That's one thing. The other thing we have to keep in mind, and Job lived a great long life, but you know, every once in a while, I don't know if you watch any of these shows, like Forensic Files and all these shows I like to watch, but every once in a while, there's always a line that always frustrates me, when it says, when they catch the guy, or they're trying to catch the person who killed someone, and they want to get justice for the person who has died, and I always think to myself, how did they get justice for the person that may have got justice for the living, but they didn't get justice for the one who had died? If we think what we do in this world is justice for the one who's died, then we're not really believing beyond this life. Ultimate justice is God's justice. And beyond this life is what God does. But if we can't have faith in the next life, then that's why we think everything has to be resolved here. So in a way, the story of the Book of Job ends with Job having everything restored, and that's understandable. It's a narrative illustrating, you know, how to grapple with suffering and repentance and all those things. But at the same time, you know, I'm from a big family. My dad's one of 13 kids. My mom's one of 16. My dad's family was very poor, and so several of the children died in infancy and different things. And I remember my grandmother. Somehow when I became a priest, and I was one of the youngest of 46 grandchildren. That's my small side. I was one of 46 on that side, but I'm one of the younger ones. So, but also when I became a priest, I became the elder. You know, Grandma would ask me stuff that she, instead of asking the older ones, she'd come to me, because I'm the priest now with the collar, I'm supposed to have the answers. But I remember every time a child would die, she'd just say to me, she said, Chuck, how does one get through this? How does somebody do this without faith? And when I first heard my grandmother, the first couple aunts and uncles had died, she buried a lot of her children. When I first heard her saying that, at first I thought she was grappling with her faith. What I came to realize was she was telling me her faith. She was telling me it's in Christ that I get through this. What a powerful thing. Mm-hmm. You know, and I think, you know, God is restoring everything to Job, but did that really replace his previous children? It couldn't have. It says how he had the prettiest daughters in the land. I don't care how beautiful they were. They're not replacing the children he had. You know, Job, I think it's also, it reminds us of those stories where Jesus resuscitated Lazarus. He resuscitated the widow's only son. He resuscitated the little girl, 12 years old. Those are resuscitations. We can't confuse resuscitation with resurrection. Just a reminder for us about this. Resuscitation, you know, Jesus didn't do a whole lot of favors for that 12-year-old girl and that widow's son and Lazarus. I'm going to die once, and that's going to be enough for me. I don't know about you. One time will be enough. The point was not for them. It was for the people to understand and believe, to see beyond. But it pointed to something greater. It pointed to the resurrection, the ultimate, where there is no more dying. There is no more worldly sense of just peace. God's grace, eternal life. And same thing with this. When we gather here, it is in faith that we see beyond the elements of bread and wine. Our faith, even though bread and wine chemically is not going to change, but it's transformed. It's transformed into the body and blood of Christ for us. The ability, the faith, the ability, like Job, to recognize the awesome power of God, even in the midst of our sufferings, our struggles. When we leave here, whatever issues that we had coming in here, an illness, loss of a job, hearing some sadness somewhere else, or whatever it might be, it's still waiting for us out there. We know the suffering of Job, but in here, like Job, we come to recognize and proclaim the awesome power of God given to us in bread and wine, in the form of bread and wine, but the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ. It is that faith in the Eucharist, it is that faith in the power and presence of God in our lives that has sustained this community for 25 years. It is that faith that nourishes and sustains us in carrying on the mission of Jesus Christ, the very mission that Jesus sent the 72 out on as disciples in this gospel, where he sends them out, they come back and they're excited. He said, rejoice more in that your names are written in heaven. So we gather here because we want to keep our eyes, whatever challenges or hopes or joys or sadness in this life, that we keep our focus on beyond seeing eternal life that awaits us. But to live it here, living the kingdom now, living in witness to the gospel, to the good news here and now, day in and day out, leading others to that encounter with the person of Jesus Christ through our witness, through our example. And then those wonderful words of Jesus at the end of this gospel, you know, when he says, blessed are you to see what others wish to see but did not see it, to hear what others wish to hear but did not hear it. We're here this moment here to see and hear, not because our merit's any greater than anyone else's, but by the grace of God. A grace Job did not take for granted, a grace we cannot take for granted, a grace that we must always be grateful. The Eucharist from the Greek means to give thanks, to always have grateful hearts. So we gather here today in gratitude for the Franciscans, for their 25 years of presence and mission and ministry, those who have come before, those who will come after. We gather here in thanksgiving for all those who are benefactors, who continue to provide for this community and provide for this mission, within the mission of the church, the mission of Jesus Christ. We gather here that we may be truly Christ-centered in all that we say and all that we do, all that we're about, made possible by the word and sacrament we celebrate here, to enable us to go out in service, not in our name, but always remembering we got to stay rooted, centered in Christ, and allow ourselves to be Eucharistic people, just as Jesus gave of himself to give ourselves to others. You know, just one more thought. I got my notes. I always have to find my blankets, so in case I forget what I'm going to say, but I never look at them, as you noticed. I look at them all the time until I get up here. But just the final thing, as people in this Eucharistic revival, as we celebrate this dedication, not only of the building, but the dedication of the people, clergy, religious, laity. We can dedicate buildings, but that means nothing if we don't dedicate ourselves. And so we celebrate today 25 years of the dedication of this chapel, but the dedication of so many believers who have gone along the way, giving of themselves in the name of Christ. But finally, just for those who struggle with the Eucharist, you know, I was reading, I think it might have been Bishop Barron, Robert Barron made the comment, said, you know, the Eucharist, why is it so important for us to believe in the Eucharist as the real presence? It's the Last Supper that gave meaning to Good Friday. The Last Supper, what Jesus did at the Last Supper, this is my body, this is my blood, that's what gave meaning to Jesus dying on the cross, giving of his body and blood for our salvation. And so we need that rootedness in all that we encounter, all that we're about, in our suffering and in our accomplishments, knowing what gives meaning to our lives, the passion, death, and resurrection of Christ. It is that meaning that gives us purpose as we go forth to proclaim the good news, giving of ourselves, and doing that rooted in love, as St. Teresa of Lisieux, the little flower, embodied, embraced so beautifully in her life, even at a young age, knowing that all that she said and did was rooted in love. And so we gather here in the love of God. We pray for that grace, that love through the Eucharist to permeate our being, our relationships, all our witness as we go forth, always giving glory and praise to Christ, and carrying forth the mission of salvation that has been trusted to us as his witnesses, as his minister, and rejoicing that our names may be written in heaven. That's probably the longest Saturday morning homily you'll ever get from me. We are going to bless this image of the Our Lady of Guadalupe around the corner for those of you who can't see it. My dear sisters and brothers, we gather here in joy for the solemn blessing of an image of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Under the title of Our Lady of Guadalupe, this image will remind us of the close ties of Mary to Christ and his church. First of all, she is Christ's mother, the mother of a visible image of the invisible God. But she is also the image and the model of the church, and she is its exemplar. In Mary, the church joyously contemplates the image of all that the church itself desires and hopes wholly to be. The church recognizes in Mary the model of the path and the practice it must follow to reach complete union with Christ. As the spouse of Christ, the church raises its eyes to Mary, the exemplar it must look to in carrying out the work of the apostolate. Lord God, we acknowledge your infinite glory and the abundance of your gifts. Before the foundation of the world, you appointed Christ the beginning and end of all things. You choose the Blessed Virgin Mary as the mother and companion of your Son, the image and model of your church, the mother and advocate of us all. She is the new Eve, to whom you restored what the first Eve had lost. She is the daughter of Zion, who echoed in her heart the longings of the patriarchs and the hopes of Israel. She is the poor and lowly servant who trusted solely in her Lord. In the fullness of time, she was delivered of the Son of Justice, the day spring from on high, your Son, Jesus Christ. In her flesh, she was his mother. In her person, his disciples. His disciple, and in her love, his servant. Father, may your children who have provided this image of Mary know her protection and trace in their hearts the pattern of her holiness. Bless them with faith and hope, love and humility. Bless them with strength and hardship and self-respect and poverty. Bless them with patience and adversity and kind-heartedness in times of plenty. May they search for peace, strive for justice, and realize your love as they pursue their journey through life toward your heavenly city, where the Blessed Virgin Mary intercedes as mother and reigns as queen. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Pray, sisters and brothers, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father.
May the Lord accept the sacrifice at your hands for the praise and glory of his name, for our good and the good of all his holy church.
As we proclaim your wonders in St. Therese, O Lord, we humbly implore your majesty that as her merits were pleasing to you, so too our dutiful service may find favor in your sight through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is truly right and just,
our duty and our salvation. Always and everywhere to give you thanks, Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Eternal God. For in the saints who consecrated themselves to Christ for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, it is right to celebrate the wonders of your providence, by which you call human nature back to its original holiness and bring it to experience on this earth the gifts you promised in the new world to come. And so with all the angels and saints, we praise you as without end we acclaim. Holy, O Lord, and all you have created rightly gives you praise. For through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, by the power and working of the Holy Spirit, you give life to all things and make them holy, and you never cease to gather a people to yourself, so that from the rising of the sun to its setting, a pure sacrifice may be offered to your name. For on the night he was betrayed, he himself took bread, and giving you thanks, he said the blessing, broke the bread and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat of it, for this is my body, which will be given up for you." The mystery of Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours forever and ever.
Amen.
At the Savior's command, informed by divine teaching, we dare to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us, Lord, we pray, from every evil. Graciously grant peace in our days, that by the help of your mercy, we may be always free from sin and safe from all distress, as we await the blessed hope and the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, who said to your apostles, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you," look not on our sins, but on the faith of your church. Graciously grant her peace and unity in accordance with your will, who live and reign forever and ever.
Amen.
Peace of the Lord be with you always.
And with your spirit.
Let us offer each other the sign of peace.
Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb. Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word, and my soul shall be healed. May the sacrament we have received, O Lord, kindle in us the force of that love which Saint Therese dedicated herself to you and longed to obtain your mercy for all, through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Father Terrence, congratulations to you and to your confreres, your community, not only the ones that are here now, but the ones who have come before you. I asked Father Terrence beforehand, I said, 25 years since the dedication, has anything been a renovation or anything added? He said, just the image of the blessed of the Our Lady of Guadalupe, the one I was just blessing. So, what a wonderful honor to do that as well, because it's nice to ask Blessed Mary, the Blessed Mother's protection and guidance for us. As we go forth, rooted in this Eucharist, I think St. Therese of Lisieux is a wonderful day to celebrate this Mass as well, because she shows us how to do little things but with great love. And things that the world looks for big things. We just have to be ourselves and be faithful to Christ and let God do the big things beyond our eyes. So let us carry with us her simplicity but her great love. Let us ask the Lord's blessing. I want to recognize all my brother priests and deacon. We had to bring a deacon in from Evansville, my former stomping grounds. They figured they needed to be somebody that knew how to keep me in line. So thank you for being here. Thanks for leading us so beautifully in song and music. Our service, we're doing such a great job keeping me in line. Isaac Seeker here is one of our seminarians, as you well know, and I get good reports on him. Doing well, so glad you could come back, Isaac. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Go in peace, glorifying the Lord by your life.
Thanks.
Amen.